We continue our reading in Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning at verse 9 to the end of the chapter. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn and weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. Now on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people, with the priests and Levites, were gathered to Ezra, the scribe, in order to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, "Go out to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees to make booths, as it is written." Then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house, or in the courtyards or the courts of the house of God, and in the open square of the water gate, and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun until the day the children of Israel had not done so, and there was very great gladness. And day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a sacred assembly, according to the prescribed manner. Also in Jude, verse 20 and 21. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Finally, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 16 to 21. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. So far.
Because of time constraints, we were not able to touch these other verses in the third study in Acts and Revelation chapter 2. I was thinking of Paul as an example of Ezra. Ezra, we have heard, opened the scriptures, brought the scriptures to the people, and then they were made to understand. And when in connection with Acts 17, it's good to see that Paul did that exactly. In chapter 17, we see in verse 2 that he reasoned with them. Actually, that is a form of lecturing. He presented the word of God, but then in such a way that he opened it up, and the King James says alleging, that means he set it before them. So in those three actions, this lecturing, this opening up, this setting before, he really made the people understand. That's what we see in Paul's ministry. And the result is that they got it, because then they believed. It says in verse 4, they believed, and then they identified with Paul and Silas. So my point was this: Paul is an example of Ezra, what we read in Nehemiah 8, so that the people understood. And we have heard that this 26 men worked together with Ezra in this process. And that I want to connect then with Acts 17 about the Bereans, because the Bereans, that's where Paul worked, and after he had to leave Thessalonica. And there we see then the other side of the picture. They received the word with all readiness of mind. So there was this willingness, there was the heart was ready to receive it, and the willingness, and then also to search the scriptures. So we need both sides. We need men like Paul and Ezra to present the word so that everybody gets it. But then from our side, we need to have that willingness, this receptiveness, and then also this activity of searching the scriptures. They didn't say, oh, Paul is a rabbi, we better accept what he says. No, they searched the scriptures daily. We talked about home Bible study. That's not, sometimes we may do it daily, I don't know. But this is what they did at home daily. That was a real home Bible study, if you want. And whether these things were so. So this is the right attitude for us also today, to get into the Word and to make it our own. And I just wanted to add to that. And in Revelation 2, of course, where we see then the deviation in the very early days already, they needed to repent. That is written also for our admonition. We need to remember what we have forsaken. In some cases, we really forsook what God has given us, and we need to repent. And that is not that they need to repent, they need to humble. No, it's my responsibility to repent, and we heard that this morning also. And so this is what the Lord has for each one of us. It's to encourage us, but also show this solemnity, because if we don't do it, what's happening? The Lord removes the candlestick. That is very solemn. You can kid yourself, you can kid the brethren, but you cannot kid the Lord. And so that is what the Lord is showing here. He is in control. We better respect and honor him.
I'd like to make one more reference to the trumpet in Numbers 10. We notice they were to be blown for specific purposes, the marching, for an alarm, and to assemble the people, and so on. But there is also in verse 10 of Numbers 10, blowing the trumpet, to gather the people around for the feast. It says there in verse 10, also in the day of your gladness and in your solemn days and in the beginnings of your months, ye shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings, over the sacrifices of your peace offering, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord, your God. And in this connection, I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. And the apostle speaking of ministry, which is to be for the edification of the saints, for edification, for exhortation, and for comfort. And in this regard, we find there is an allusion to the trumpet there in verse 8. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? Are we giving in any way or shape or form, an uncertain sound even, in calling the people of God together, there should be ministry. Ministry for the building up of the saints, for edification, and for comfort of the saints. And so this is another way in which the trumpet should be used, not only for battle, not only in times of emergencies, but also for the ministry and the building up of the saints. And we find this would come out too in the feasting and all that they would enjoy in the day of ruin, in a day of ruin, in Nehemiah's day, when everything else was in ruin. The Lord would also give them that which they could feed upon, that which they can rejoice upon, and also to help them to rebuild and to go on.
And I'd like to tie this with the parable in Matthew 24, where the Lord says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made him ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant when his Lord cometh, he will find him so doing." It is giving meat in the right season, and with the way that is being understood. Those that were listening to Ezra, they understood. It says this in verse 12. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. So it brought fruit in their minds. There's no point in speaking to somebody in a way that he doesn't understand it. A month ago, I was in Turkey. We were giving lessons to a group from Algeria. And they told me they understand a language called Amaziri. Maybe you know what it is. But they also understand Arabic, but not the spoken Arabic, the written Arabic. They're two different ways. And we are used on speaking the spoken Arabic. So I did my best to speak in the written Arabic. But many times, because I was not very careful, I switched to the spoken Arabic, so they gazed at me like this. And then the one that brought me to teach them, they immediately interjects in and corrects it. And I want to say this to my dear brethren, I'm not trying to offend anybody. You want to teach your children, you got to speak to them in the language they understand. They don't understand Arabic. You say, "I'm going to teach them Arabic." Good luck. You got to teach them. You got to feed them according to what the Lord says, a faithful and wise servant. It's a wisdom. And you want them to grow up by feeding them. What is noticeable here is how they came as one man. The same expression is used in the book of Ezra. It says this in verse 1, as one man. And repeatedly we read this expression, all the people. I counted them maybe more than 12 times. All the people. In verse 3, at the end of the verse, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. They were all attentive. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. For he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, and so on. It is all the people. And it's beautiful to see the unity 12 times. Thank you. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And the Lord honors this, and he sends the blessing that comes from the high priest and goes to everybody. It is beautiful to see how they stood up together. And there was among them the teachers, and there's a responsibility on the teachers and the hearers. You know, we do not neglect the responsibility of the hearers. We often say this, that we have to make them understand, yes. But also those that hear would have their ears. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. There's a responsibility to feed, give seed for the sower, and feed for the eater. Beautiful ministry, as our brother was saying, for edification, but also for those that hear, come with a ready heart and ready mind to learn the Word of God.
The Lord in Isaiah 88, verse 20, says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So we spoke in the first two sessions about the importance and how critical it is to be in the spirit of prayer to the Lord for revival. But the other part of the revival is to return to the Word of God and realize how much we are in need to be under the sound of the Word of God. Here in this chapter, chapter 8, Nehemiah, by the help of Ezra, re-established the authority of the Word of God to be manifested and to be observed in each one of his people's life. How much is it that we realize the importance and the authority of the Word of God on our lives, in our houses, in our meeting? I was touched by the fact that Brother Wagdi mentioned how all of them gathered, all of them opened the Word. It was opened before all of them. All of them listened. All of them stood up. All of them cried and wept, affected by the Word of God. The Word of God touched their hearts. In Acts 17, we read about how the believers in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? Because they have ready hearts to obey and to follow the Word of God. They searched the Scripture diligently to obey it, to see what the Lord wants them to do. And I was reminded in another man in the Old Testament, the Lord testified of him that he is more noble than his brothers. His name is Jabez, 1 Chronicles 4, 9 and 10. He was more noble than his brothers. Why? He was rich. He was highly gifted. He was well known of many things he did. One thing that the Lord recorded of him that made him more noble than his brothers. Why? He was afflicted. He was born in a time of great sorrow. But even though he cried and he prayed to God, to Jehovah, may you bless me. May you enlarge my borders. May you, your hand be with me, and to protect me and to save me from the evil. It will not cause me to grieve. He realized the need to pray. That's why the Lord honored him. And he was high ranked in God's sight. And the other side is the people of Berea. The way they had obedience and respect to the Word of God made them more honorable than other saints. If the Lord would put a name, that this name was more honorable because he prayed or because he honored the word of God? Will he put my name? Would he put your name? May the Lord help us.
In chapter 8 of Nehemiah and verse 8, they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. First thing that we mentioned earlier was the fact of reading, of understanding, the need to understand. A reference was made to the Ethiopian eunuch who was asked, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" If we look at this verse carefully, you'll notice three things about it. One, it was the book of the law of God. So the word of God, the importance of the word of God, the authority of the word of God was emphasized. But then it says, it gave the sense, the meaning of the scriptures was made clear. But then it caused them to understand the reading. Why did you read that portion at this time? And here was the prophetic impact that was needed by the people of God at this time. It caused them to understand the reading. When we looked at the chapter 4, it ended with every man took off for washing. So each individual was responsible before God to make sure that his deeds accorded with the word of God. And having done that in chapter 8, they all come together to hear the word that the Lord has for the moment. And we see the effect of that word upon them. In verse 9, all the people wept. The Spirit of God was able to get through to them what he meant by the reading of the word, caused them to understand it, and it affected their consciences. They wept. But then in verse 10, he says, "You go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of your Lord, of the Lord is your strength." So not only did the word meet them to the point where their consciences were exposed, and there was affliction of soul, so to speak, before God. The Spirit of God then tells us that they were told, "Go your way, eat the fat, enjoy that which comes from God." Remember, the fat of the sacrifice was for God only. But you have now to enjoy what God is enjoying. The people wept. Their consciences were touched. It says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." And having had their consciences touched, there was then the rejoicing that was made available from God. Not because, "Oh boy, we have heard the word today and we realize that we are doing better than those over there." No, it was that God had touched their consciences and told them, it is not now a question of being excluded. It's rather that I'm drawing you to myself. And the joy of the Lord, the joy of the one who has made the covenant for you and brought you into that covenant, that is your strength. And finally, in verse 12, all the people went their way. Their heads were instructed. They were made to understand the reading. Their consciences were touched. Their hearts were affected, and now their feet directed to go in the way that God wants them to go. There is, if I may so say, a pattern, a progress, a sequence, a process that God is working upon his people. He wants us by the Spirit to receive the word, to understand the reading of it, that our consciences might be touched, that we may realize how far away we might have deviated from him. But then he says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Rejoice in the Lord and go your way. How we live our lives is going to show how great the response has been to the Word of God.
And this brings us now, I think Brother Haley was looking at verse 12. This brings us now down. Verse 13 and 14. Verse 14 says, and they found written in the law of the Lord. What did they find found written there? And what is before us in the chapter, what's happening here, is the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. That's what they found written in the law of the Lord. And so we get in verse 14 that and 15 that they made booths, little huts. And it says in verse 15, it describes the different trees and the different branches they used to make these booths. You know, all the days of David and Solomon, they were so occupied with the rest that they had, they had lost thought of the future rest that was to come. And then in the days of the kings that followed them, they gradually slid into apostasy, and the Feast of Tabernacles was not celebrated. But now we find a recovery of this feast. They found it written in the Word. And it looks to the rest that is to come. The Feast of Tabernacles looks at the fact that God was with them in the wilderness, but it also looks forward to the fact when they would have rest from their enemies round about them. And it's also, of course, the harvest time, the bringing in of the harvest, which speaks of the end times, of the times when God would bring in all the nations around Israel, and there would be a time of peace on the earth. And so when we look at verse 15, we get these different branches. Now, in your King James Bible, it has olive branches. That's actually wild olive, I believe. The wild olive tree, olive branches. That tells us about the Gentiles who will be brought in. We get this in Romans chapter 11. But we get also the, now again, our authorized version has pine branches. As far as I'm aware, we've got pine trees in Nova Scotia, but as far as I'm aware, there's not many pine trees in Israel. There may be, I don't know. But they're actually myrtle trees. The myrtle tree. And the myrtle tree speaks of rest. Now, brethren say these things, and then the young people say, well, you say it speaks of rest. So where do you get that from? Well, let's look at it. Turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55. I'm going somewhere with this, so just bear with me. We've had a lot of good food today. Isaiah 55. Verse 12. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you in singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. You see, the myrtle tree here is connected with the millennium, the coming millennium, the kingdom of Christ to come. And then turn to Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah, chapter 1. Zechariah chapter 1. And verse 10 says, "And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, 'These are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth.' And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, 'We have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest.'" You see, the myrtle tree speaks of rest, of that rest yet to come when the Lord Jesus will reign over this earth, when he'll introduce his kingdom. And the other branch that's made of the booths in verse 15 of our chapter are the palm branches. And the palm branches in the scripture speak of victory. You get that in Revelation. They overcame by the Lamb, and they were waving the palm branches, worshiping the Lamb. They had overcome the beast and the false prophet and so on. And we see the Lord Jesus, they laid palm branches before him in his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So it speaks of that day to come, brothers and sisters, the coming of the Lord Jesus. And that truth was lost. That's a fact to the church. And brethren found it written again in the Word. But you know, often we think of, when we think of recovery, that particular revival, we think of, you know, assembly truths and so on. But that was not the first thought that came out. The first, what the Lord recovered was this, that the Holy Spirit is on earth, and there's a head in heaven, and we are linked to that head by that Spirit, and he is going to come, and he can come at any time and take his church to be with himself. And of course, the truths related to the body of Christ and the assembly were developed following that. But the first thought was that the presence of the Spirit was on the earth and the headship of Christ. Where did they find that? It was in the Bible all along. It was not a new truth. Just like they found it written, the Feast of Tabernacles was not a new truth. It was in the law of Moses all the time, but the Spirit of God brought their attention to it. That's what revival is about. It's not making up something new. It's being refreshed in the truths that are there. Now, with that thought in mind, and I know this is not a ministry meeting, so just bear with me. Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 7. We see in our chapter that it was the eighth day, the last verse in our chapter. It speaks of the eighth day, which is the great day of the feast. So in John chapter 7, we get the Lord Jesus on the great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the eighth day, in verses 37 and onwards. It says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast," that's the eighth day that we have in our chapter, "Jesus stood and cried, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly or innermost being shall flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given," or literally was not yet, "because that Jesus was not yet glorified." So what the Lord Jesus on this great day of the feast, all 7 days, the priests in Jerusalem went down to the Pool of Siloam with golden pitchers, and they filled the golden pitchers up with water, and they bring it up in the temple and empty the golden pitcher of water. 7 days. But on the eighth day, the Lord Jesus stood and cried, "I am the golden pitcher with the water. If anyone comes unto me, let him drink." And the thing with John's gospel is that what's so striking about it is that it gives us like the formalism of religion versus the vitality that's in Christ. You know, the empty water pots, or it's the feast of the Jews, not the Passover. It's just the formal religion that they have lost. And they were the descendants. They were the descendants of this revival that we're reading about in Nehemiah. And we're the descendants of a revival. But the danger for us is religious formalism versus, is always the danger, versus the vitality, the power, the reality of the Holy Spirit working. This is the significance of this, that's on the last day, the great day of the feast. Connect it with our chapter, and that'll open it up for us to understand it. Is the fig there? Did I miss the fig? Well, Brother Alfred. Well, the fig tree is the restoration of Israel. It speaks of Israel. It's his people. You know, thick. Well, you better come on it, Alfred. Not only is my vision going, my hearing's going too. Well, go ahead. I've been up here long enough.
Thank you, Brian. This is very good what you said. I just wanted to add this point. It's remarkable that we have five different trees mentioned here. And other scriptures often mention two or three, but we have five different trees mentioned. So we have the whole program of God here in a nutshell. We talk about the olive tree, the myrtle tree, the palm tree of victory, and here also the thick tree. Maybe it suggests protection. In the Word of God, if we follow these instructions, we will find protection. And so they have all these elements that are available, and they make use of all the elements. And that's another encouragement that the Lord has for us in store. Sometimes we pick something that we like, you know, but we need all these different elements and use them.
Like to connect this with what we have in Jude, mentioned in Jude, and the thought of keeping ourselves in our most holy faith. And how do we do that? And I'd like to make a suggestion for us. We've had comments, Brother Hadley, the other Brother Hadley, the tall one, he gave thoughts on verse 8 of chapter 8 of Nehemiah. And I'd like to make another point here concerning that verse where it says they read distinctly from the book of the law, in the book of the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. I'd like to give three words just to help us here with this. And the one thought would be they read distinctly. This is observation. When you read the scriptures, you observe first. Before you do anything else, you observe. This is how we build ourselves up in our most holy faith, by reading the Word of God and observing what's there. What does it say? Simply, what does it say? Not yet what it means, but what does it say? That's observation. And then the second thing is, they gave the sense. Now we get into the interpretation. Not only the observation, but the interpretation. Now, what does it mean? And this is utmost importance. How does it fit in the context of where it's found in Scripture? In where it's found in that particular book? Where it's found in that particular part of the Testament that it's in? Where it's found in that particular section of the Bible? And then you build on the interpretation. Oftentimes, we have to say that we get misled by trying to jump to the application before we get to the interpretation. And a lot of times we end up not building ourselves up in our most holy faith. We end up tearing ourselves down. We end up sidetracking ourselves. And we do damage not only to ourselves, but possibly to others. And so first is the observation and then the interpretation. What does it say? And then secondly, what does it mean? And then thirdly, we have not only the observation and the interpretation, but now you say, it says, and help them to understand the reading. Now is the application. And the application is the third part of this. So we go back to Jude then, and we think of that, keeping that in our minds of building ourselves up in our most holy faith. It's through the Word of God. And it's interesting that the very next thing is praying in the Holy Spirit, as it says here. Praying in the Holy Spirit. And why is that so important? You remember in Acts chapter 6, we find that when they chose the seven men among them, they said, we will leave ourselves to the Word of God and to prayer. To the Word of God and to prayer. And I think it's important to see that here, building ourselves up in our most holy faith is through the Word of God, but it's connected to prayer. and praying in the Holy Spirit. And I'd like to take that back to where we were in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 3. We skipped right over a verse, but it says there that they lifted up their hands. They lifted up their hands. And I think there was a comment made on 2 Timothy 2 verse 8, where Paul would say that he desires men everywhere to lift up holy hands. And when we think about this lifting up of holy hands, and there's much that we could say about it, but I'll just say two things about it in connection. One is that when I lift up my hands, I'm receiving. I want to receive. But also, when I lift up my hands, if I lift up my hands this way, I'm surrendering. And the thought of lifting up a hand, holy hands, I want to suggest that we're lifting up holy hands, hands that are untainted, hands that are pure before the Lord, and we want to receive from Him. And we're in the condition that we can receive from Him. But then also that we're surrendered to Him and allow Him to work in our life. That we're not asking for our way. We're not leaning to our own understanding. But in all of our ways, we're acknowledging Him and letting Him direct our paths. And so we have this idea of building ourselves up in our most holy faith. And then secondly, we have this idea here, we're instructed, praying also in the Holy Spirit. And allowing the Spirit of God to really put a paramount on prayer. And I tell you, when there's no prayer in my life, there's no power in my life. We want revival. We want Nehemiah's kind of revival. We want a fresh breath, is what Brother Brian mentioned that revival means. We want that in our assemblies, in our local gatherings, in our testimony as a whole. We want a fresh revival among us. Brothers and sisters, may I ask a question? Why is it that the prayer meeting is the worst attended meeting in almost every assembly? Is it because we don't believe in God? There's a phrase that I've coined. It's not original with me, but it's a Christian atheist. I think oftentimes there are many Christian atheists. We go through the motions, but the thought of real prayer, depending on God, coming together, knowing that God is going to answer prayer. Our assemblies, if we really want this revival that we're speaking of, even in these last days in a day of ruin, if we really desire such a revival amongst us, brothers and sisters, our prayer meetings ought to be full. Our prayer meetings ought to be full. And so praying in the Holy Spirit, allowing Him to work in our lives. I'm sure much more can be said with that. And then keeping yourself in the love of God, positioning yourself, being in not only in the right condition, holy hands, but in the right position before Him. And I'm sure others will build on what's left in these verses.
Just want to add three short words in connection with Brother Tim, what he said. Now when the people mourn and weep, remember he, Nehemiah, in chapter 1 was weeping and mourning for the Lord. If you want our ministry, our service to be effective, we have to kneel before Him first. We have to get the power from Him first, and then He can put power in whatever we say. He told the disciples in John 15, without me we can do nothing. And apparently we can do many things. But this many things considered nothing without Him. If you want the people to be affected by my ministry, I have to be in the right place before Him first. Before I have to take from the source first for my life and then give the others. And the other word he said to them in chapter 10, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. How many around us have nothing? Have nothing. And we have portions, but we have the portion. We have the Lord Jesus. How great is our responsibility for those who are around us? We had a wonderful day. We have a wonderful conference today. We fed
And we learn a lot from the Word of God. Our responsibility to digest it for ourselves, but also to share it for those who are outside. But the last word, that when they heard the Word of God, they wept and mourned. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was striving in their hearts. He was working in their hearts. And the godly sorrow produces repentance. If any sinner heard the Word of God, maybe someone who is here today, he heard the Word of God, and the Word of God, with the work of the Holy Spirit, touched the conscience, maybe brought my sin before me. I have to react to that. I have to invest this sorrow. I have to make it produce repentance before Him. And then the assured result of that will be joy. I just want to conclude with a verse in Mark 4, and then after Mark 5:19. After that, he said, "Go home to your friend and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how He has compassion."
Just want to share a thought in regards to how the Word of God should prepare us for the meetings. And in chapter 8, verse 2, we have the coming together of the people on the first day of the seventh month. And we said there was a particular feast connected with that day. In verse 13, "And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers, of all the people, the priests, and so forth. But the feast day wasn't until the 15th day of the month." So as Nehemiah gathers the chief of the fathers and so forth, they were looking into the scriptures, and they were getting instruction as to what to do when they were to celebrate this feast. They didn't celebrate it on the second day. They had from the second day to the 15th day to prepare themselves. They went out, they got all the different trees and the branches and so forth. Beloved saints, you know, we have to ask ourselves honestly, how do we prepare ourselves for the meetings? How do we really prepare ourselves for the meetings? Do we go into the book and see what the Lord has for us? Even with all the bad relationships we have among ourselves, do we look in the book and ask the Lord to help us resolve them before we come together? Are we looking into the book to get more of Christ so that when we come together there is something to offer? And this is what revival is all about. We started out this morning, Brother Brian mentioned that, you know, God chose the right time to allow this to happen. Around feast days. Days that God had given to His people and He has set what were to happen in the seventh month. Beloved saints, God has set something us on the first day of the week of the whole year. And we have to ask ourselves, beloved saints, are we coming together, looking into the book, and preparing ourselves for the meeting?
this revival was building up of walls, and then building up of souls, and then obedience to the Word of God, and then in chapter 9 there was a separation from evil. They built up the walls, and then they brought the Word of God, the law. We heard many times that's the only way to build us up. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, endures forever. The judgment of the Lord is true and righteous altogether. It is more to be desired than gold, yea, than much more fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned. So the only thing that builds up is the Word of God. And then obedience to the Word of God. They found there in the Word of God what they have to do, and they obeyed. And then it later on is separation from evil. And I think we ought to take this in the proper sequence. Paul says to Timothy, if I tarry long, that you might know how thou oughtest to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. That's how we would conduct ourselves in the house of God, among the church, building up and obedience to the Word of God. And then immediately after, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh. In other words, the center of all godliness, all what pertains to the house of God, to the church of the living God, is the incarnation and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with this, we apply what we read in the Old Testament. Whatsoever is written aforetime is written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. We take these words of Old Testament and apply them in a New Testament insight and picture in our assembly life, in our family life, in our personal life. May the Lord have this revival in the heart of each one of us, collectively and individually.
Just before Brother Blake gets to the mic, I would like just to turn to verse 17 and 18 of Nehemiah 8. Just to make one very small point. In verse 16, it was the water gate and the gate of Ephraim, where there's the word of God and fruitfulness, double fruitfulness. But then at the end of verse 17, and there was great gladness. There will only be gladness, beloved saints, when there's obedience. When there's obedience to the word of God, there will be gladness. But the brethren did not say, oh, we have gladness now, so we have to stop. Day by day, day after day, from the first unto the last, he read in the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days. So every day of those 7 days, he read in the book of the law of the Lord. That is our entire lives as believers. 7 days. Reading in the Word and the Word of God. And then on the eighth day, a solemn assembly according to the manner or the ordinance. Again, according to the Word of God. So everything was done according to the Word of God, by the Word of God, with the desire to obey the Word of God. That's where the gladness will come.
Okay, I think we have come to the end of our studies formally, and we are now going to have a question period. Can I ask Charlton to get the questions for us and read them? And in the meantime, just want to remind you of the CDs, if you haven't.